Ezra this evening, and we are in our second week of our series that we started, and last week we introduced it, and we had the book available for you. And so I wanted to tonight, if you were not able to get a book last week, or if you say, I would like to have one, I know several people raised their hand Wednesday night, that you would also like to have a copy of the book that we are kind of studying out of, and all the outlines and things like that may come from that. The main points will come from that as we go through this, but we're studying on the important subject of revival prayer. Revival prayer. Let me ask a question before we get started tonight. Is there anyone who's here tonight who says, I wasn't here Wednesday night, or I didn't raise my hand Wednesday night, but I also would like a copy of the book? And I want to get a count here real quick. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I think, did I miss anybody? I got 6 hands. Yes, ma'am. 7. Okay, good. So we've ordered about 20 books. I think that'll probably take care of what we had between Wednesday and tonight. And our cost on that is, I looked at it again this week, I think more accurately our cost is probably around $11, maybe $12 after shipping and that kind of thing. We're just asking you to make a donation. If you can do $10, that's fine. And I said it last week, I'll say it again. If you need the book, if you'll read the book, if you're serious about reading the book, but you just can't afford the $10, then just take the book. When we make that available, we'll get that to you. But we'd like for you to have that, and it would be a resource that you can have. It comes with a companion guide that you can fill out, and it's a little, even got some helps in there beyond what are in the book. And so we'll get all that to you. It should be shipped this week, but I'm not exactly sure. If they were shipping FedEx, it would get here this week, Brother Norman, but I'm not sure. We've got all kinds of FedEx workers here. We had some postal workers here this morning, too, and y'all were nice to them. Thank you for that. I appreciate that, but we'll get that all taken care of, and hopefully by next Sunday have that for you. Look in your Bibles, if you would, Ezra chapter 7, verse number 10. This is our text verse, and we're going to complete the thought tonight of establishing an altar. We talked about this last week. An altar is a place in your life where you can come to God, and it doesn't have to be a physical place. You can build an altar anywhere. Matter of fact, the Old Testament saints, that's what they did. They built the altar, and as soon as they were ready to give praise to God or anywhere they went, a lot of them were nomads. You had Abraham and his children, Isaac and Jacob, and so on, so forth, and they were all nomads, and as they moved around, they would build an altar, and that altar was a symbol of something. It was a symbol of surrender to God. It was a symbol of giving God honor and praise and glory, and it was a symbol many times of God's power falling and the fire of God falling, and a symbol of a place where a man could come, a woman could come, and they could give God and yield themselves to the Lord and say, God, I belong to you, and you deserve, and you get all the glory in my life. Now, I understand we have an altar, and we promote the altar. The altar is a good place, and the church has kind of made a tradition of inviting people to the altar. I kind of like that. I think it's a good thing. I think it's an important thing, and I think, as we said this morning, as a family, that there be a place where the family comes and prays, and some stay at their seats, and that's your altar, and I understand that. But you know, biblically speaking, the altar is a place where you come to God, and you develop a one-on-one personal walk with the Lord. Ezra was the precursor to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the builder of the wall. He was securing the city. But may I say, before they built the wall, they built the temple. And in the temple, there was an altar. Matter of fact, they would build the altar many times before they ever built a structure. And as we come to the book of Ezra, we read last week in chapter 3, we won't do that tonight, but Ezra 3, we read where they built an altar there and they reestablished a place of worship. Let me also make this point very quickly before we get into our sermon for the evening, that there may be times in your life where you have to reestablish your walk with the Lord. I know I talk to people occasionally who say, well, I wish I were where I once was in my walk with God. Maybe you remember a place where there was more fervency. Maybe you remember a time where there was a closeness that you longed for again. And you know what I find, unfortunately, is that many times Christians in their lives, I hear this, I'm not kidding, I hear this, I've heard this probably from 15, 20 people maybe in our church, just what I just said about I wish I were where I once was. But you know, the great thing about it is that you can always rebuild. And God is in the process of second chances. He's in the business of second chances. And the process, as the potter did with the clay, of building us in Jeremiah, it says building us or making us again and again. God works on us. And I love the verse that Solomon said. He said, it's not a wise thing to inquire concerning the former days. That doesn't mean we don't appreciate our past and our history. It doesn't mean that we don't learn from our past. It doesn't mean that we don't have good, solid biblical traditions that help us as we serve the Lord. What it means is don't look back and let what's in the past discourage you from going forward. We need to make sure that we're not held back by what's in the past. And so these people here, they came and they built, they reestablished an altar. Ezra was a key figure. Ezra was someone who, in just a few lessons we're going to study together, prayed a prayer that is a model prayer for revival. But before he prayed that prayer, and before we see all of that unfolding, we see where Ezra was a prepared person. He had prepared himself to seek the Lord and to seek God for a great reviving of his people, the people of Israel. What is revival tonight? We said last week, revival is a fresh start of obedience to God. Revival is God renewing in us that fire that maybe once we had, or rebuilding in us a greater fire and zeal and passion and knowledge of God. And I believe through that empowerment to be able to serve the Lord. Revival's taken place in America and many places on a national scale, but it has never happened apart from prayer. Great moving of God, whether in your life individually, in a church corporately, or in a country nationally, has never happened without prayer. So Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 tells us about this preparation. And we're going to learn tonight the second step in preparation. Look at the verse with me. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of his Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Would you read that out loud with me this evening? Ready? Begin. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Help me, Lord, as I speak. Pray that you give me clarity of mind and help my voice tonight. I pray that you'd help the words that are said, Lord, to be according to your will. And Lord, I ask that as our church together, corporately and yet individually, as members and attenders of this church, come together to pursue this matter of prayer. Lord, what an important thing prayer is. It's always important, but it seems like in the day in which we live, how much more vital it is. Lord, I ask that we would each in our own hearts pursue a prayer life. Lord, I know this, it's a difficult thing, humanly speaking, to have a prayer life. We need your help. We need your guiding. We need your teaching. Lord, we need your empowerment, because without you, we can do nothing. And in our flesh, we cannot have a good prayer life. We cannot walk with you in our flesh. It must be done in the Spirit. And so tonight, I pray that everything that takes place in this congregation would be according to your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak to us tonight. We need you to come and speak to us tonight, and may it be so in this place, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The first phrase that we spoke of last week says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." There were four things that we said. There is preparation, there is saturation, there is application, and then there is instruction. All of those things we gave you last week. We talked last week about primarily the thought of preparing ourselves to get something from the Lord. Every one of us who's here tonight would say we want something from God. We want God to move in our lives, but are we prepared to receive what God wants to give us? Are we ready? Are we pursuing? Are we fervently desiring? And we ask three questions tonight. Number one, is there any sin that I know must be forsaken in my life? Is there any sin? Is there anything? And we could add any sin or any weight in my life that must be forsaken in order for God to work in me as he desires to work. God has a desire to work in us, but the Bible tells us, as the children of Israel of old did, they limited the Holy One of Israel. And when our hearts are not prepared and there are unforsaken areas and unrepentant areas of sin in our life, God is limited in his working in our life. He remains unlimited in his nature, and somehow he is limited in us because God wants the free will surrender of his people to be a factor in our spiritual growth. Aren't you excited about that tonight? That God allows us, through our hunger and thirst for righteousness and our pursuit of him, God allows us to sway his heart. Is there anything in my life, any sin that I know of or that I don't know of, God, that must be forsaken? The second question we ask is, am I teachable and open to the Lord? Am I asking God to teach me? Have you ever opened your Bible or gone into your prayer closet and you've prayed and you've read and you got nothing? I know I have. I know it's very likely that everyone here has as well. You know, we need to ask God, maybe at the beginning of our Bible time, of our prayer time, God, am I open to you today? Sometimes we do our diligence. We do our due diligence. We do it out of duty. We say, God, I'll do this because I know I'm supposed to. I know that I have read the Word of God on some days because I didn't want to. It's not that I didn't want to, it's that I was so consumed with other things. My heart was cold. My heart was hardened. But yet I did it out of responsibility. You know, we need to come to God and say, Lord, I want to be open and teachable. And the third question we asked last week is my greatest desire to draw near to God? There are a lot of things I love to do. There are a lot of things I want to do. Some of those things are very important things. Some of those things are not so important in the grand scheme, but I enjoy them. We need to ask ourselves and ask of God to reveal to us, Lord, am I desiring you most importantly in my life? Are you the priority? Are you the main pursuit in my life? The Bible says in this text that Ezra had prepared his heart. But number two, I want you to notice this. The Bible says he prepared his heart for a specific reason, to seek the law of the Lord. There's a principle here. I want to give it to us in relation to our prayer life tonight. And the principle is this, that if I want to be a person of prayer, I must be a person of the Scriptures. There is no separating the two. The two are connected in a vital way. And the more attention I give to reading and meditating on God's Word, it's amazing when this happens, the more I begin to see my prayer life transformed. Because God never designed the reading of his word, the ingesting of his word, if you will, the spiritual, as the Bible says, eating of the bread and just digesting and meditating and ruminating on all of those things. God never designed for that to be a stale thing. God designed it to be a responsive activity. When I read the word of God, God wants to stir my heart. And the natural response of a heart that is stirred through the Scriptures is to pray and to tell God what he's doing in my life. You know what I want as one of my goals, and I've had lots of goals, but I want my prayer life and my Bible life to be more connected. More connected. Because through that, it becomes more powerful. When we think about revival, we think of this quote that's in your book. Gypsy Smith, the British evangelist who was once asked, how do you start a revival, answered and said, if you want to start a revival, go home and get a piece of chalk and go into your closet and draw a circle on the floor and kneel down in the middle of the circle and ask God to start a revival inside the chalk mark. And when he answered your prayer, the revival has begun. If God would do something in our prayer lives, he could do something in our churches. If God would do something in our prayer lives and something in our churches, he could do something in our communities. If God would do something in our communities, he could do something in our nation. Zerubbabel was the builder of the altar. He physically restored the altar. But that wasn't enough. Someone had to learn how to pray. And when we pray the Word of God, we're going to talk about tonight praying in relation to Scripture. When we pray in the Word of God, we can be sure that we are praying in the will of God. There are many examples of people in history who have done this. I was interested to see in the life of Christ how many times he prayed Scripture from the Old Testament. Even when he stood up and said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and talked and prayed that famous prayer there, or said those famous words. It was scripture as he was praying to his Father. As he was on the cross, we studied the prayers of Christ, and two of them, as we saw, or three of them rather, I believe, two of them were actual prayers from scripture. A more modern day, while not current day, but more modern day than the life of Christ, would be the man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller operated an orphanage for thousands of children through his time. And it was said that he had documented 30,000 answers to prayer. And there were more beyond that undocumented that were not recorded. He complained about his prayer life once and said, "It's hard for me to get started in my prayer life." Now, I don't know about you, I can relate to George Mueller on that one aspect. That sometimes you sit down to pray or kneel down to pray, and you start to pray and you just think, "Lord, I don't know what to say." I'm thankful for a Holy Spirit, by the way, that when we don't know what to say, He can help us with what to say. I'm thankful for that. And when I don't have that what to say down very well, I do have an advocate with the Father who is still praying for me. I'm thankful for that tonight. But you know, I get concerned about my life when I come to God and I say, "God, what do I do now? I want to pray, and I love that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, but God, sometimes I feel like the disciples and I feel like Jesus is just looking at me saying, could you not watch with me? Could you not pray with me for 1 hour?" It's not a very long period of time in the grand scheme of things. And sometimes that's how I feel that I am. And George Mueller complained about that very thing. He said, "I want to pray, but sometimes it's hard to get started," until he changed his prayer habit. And as he told us, or he recorded, and his biographies tell us rather, he began every morning on his knees with an open Bible, and the expression is used in this book. I don't know if it's a direct quote of what George Mueller said, but he said, "Getting happy in Jesus." Getting happy in Jesus. Sometimes I come to prayer and it's not a happy thing. It's immediately, "God, I'm in trouble, you got to help." And I hit God with all the things. Now God can handle that. I know that. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if all of us approached prayer with a joy that had not been there previously before? How is this supposed to happen? 7 things very quickly. We'll give them to you tonight. Number one, in order for our prayer lives to be connected with the scriptures, we need to understand God's word will inspire us to pray. That's what we talked about with that responsive nature of the scriptures. God's word will inspire us to pray. As we read about God in his word, we read about his greatness. We read about the great answers to prayer that he gave for his people. We're going to find a desire and a growing desire to talk to the Lord. For instance, tonight when we read of David's prayers. You may be inspired to pray for God's deliverance in your life, knowing that if God delivered David, then God can deliver you. If you read about Elijah's prayer and think about how God sent the fire, you're inspired to pray for the power of God to come down and for God to send his flame once again. When you read of Moses' prayers and in some ways even Paul's prayers in his life, I'm inspired to pray for those who are lost, those who are wandering, those who are struggling. When I think of Jesus's prayers, I'm inspired about my great need to pray. For if Jesus prayed, then certainly we all need to pray. I'm thankful for those examples in Scripture tonight. But if God's word is filled with examples, it's also filled with prayer examples that were answered. For instance, when I read about the woman who touched the hem of his garment, maybe that would inspire someone to pray for God to heal them. By the way, God is still in the healing business. Amen. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Bible says. God still wants to heal us of physical things. We need to be surrendered to God in that. But we hear about those stories, how God healed the sick, and how it's a New Testament command to pray for the sick. Why? We would think that because God wants to answer those prayers. Then we're inspired by that to pray for healing. When I read of God's love for the sparrows, I'm inspired to praise God and thank him for his watch care in my life. Because if God loves the sparrows, how much more does he love me? When you read the Psalms, maybe you would be inspired of God to pray with a heart filled with praise. As I said before, prayer becomes a laundry list of needs and wants and desires. But you know, a lot of the Psalms were prayer. A lot of our songs that we sing are prayers to the Lord. And that's just praising God. Are we not inspired to pray by the reading of the Word through the instruction? through the examples, through the inspiration of the words that we find on the pages of Scripture. God's word will inspire you to pray. Number two this evening, God's word will instruct you to pray. You know, wouldn't it be great if God wrote a manual on how to pray? He did. Not the least of which are the Lord's Prayer, his instruction to his disciples on prayer all the way through his time here on earth. God teaches us how to pray, teaches us how not to pray, and the God who hears and answers prayer is the authority on how to prepare your heart for prayer and how to pray in a way that honors the Lord. The Word of God will inspire us. The Word of God will instruct us. The Word of God will give substance to our prayers. I want to talk about this tonight from the perspective of have you ever prayed back to God what He wrote to you in His Word? There's two things that I believe every believer can be helped by in this area. And those two things are very simply, we need to learn how to personalize, number one, and we need to learn how to summarize, number two. We would never want to take anything away or add anything to the Scriptures. We don't do that. That's not at all what I'm suggesting. But when I read the Scripture, I want to see myself on the pages of Scripture, and I want to see Jesus on the pages of Scripture, don't you? That's what we need to see. We want to see how God is speaking to me in this passage of Scripture. And so when I come to God in prayer, I need to think of my prayer time as a real conversation with the living God. So here's a suggestion for us tonight. This is by design tonight. All of it is meant to be practical, able to be applied as we leave this place. Why don't you make a habit in the morning of, instead of just reading your Bible, why don't you pray through the passage? You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Oh, you can do it. It may take a little bit of practice in a way. But if you learn how to personalize, you learn how to summarize, you can do those things, and you can give God glory in your prayer life by using His Word to give substance to your prayers. That's what George Mueller was talking about when he said, I would kneel and open the Word of God and I would pray the Scriptures because I wanted to have the substance that I needed in my prayers. Why should we pray Scripture? Well, I think the greatest argument for why we should is because Jesus did. We've already talked about that. Not only that, number two, I think God is bound by His Word, and when you pray His Word, you are without a doubt praying in His will. Because that's His will. Also, it helps us to maintain our focus on God. One of the most difficult things to do in prayer time, and you'll relate to this, is to maintain focus. And I think maybe that's because, remember in the book of Ephesians, the Bible talks about the fiery darts of the devil. I think that he hates to see a Christian on his knees. Because our ultimate warfare is done on our knees, not with our hands. Not with our might. When God sees us on our knees, it blesses Him. When Satan sees us on our knees, it bothers him. And I mean, there can be things that I haven't thought about in forever. Sins that I've committed in the past that I haven't thought about in ages. And when I kneel to pray, I'm bombarded with those intruding thoughts. You know what can help you with that? The power of the Word of God. How do we do this? Here's some practical thoughts. Maybe get a pen and paper if you want to jot this down or find a place. How do you pray Scripture? First of all, find a passage for your situation. Find a passage for your situation. Find something that God can use in your life. And you say, I can go forward with this. God gave me this. Can I tell you something? There is nothing more gratifying to a Christian. There is nothing more helpful to a Christian than when God speaks directly to your situation through His Word. Now, you're going to have to search for it. You're going to have to look for it. You're going to have to get in the book. You've got to be people of the book if you want this to be a reality for you. Don't just rely on the Sunday school stories, and they're good ones, don't get me wrong. Don't just rely on that Scripture you memorized 10 years ago. Go to God and say, God, give me something fresh from Your Word. And when He gives that to you, you find that passage, you claim that passage, and secondly, you write that passage down. There is something about this. I saw this recommended. It's something I haven't tried yet. But there's a man who I was just reading the other day. He said, I write down all my prayers. Now, you don't have to do that. I'm not suggesting you do that. But the reason he did that was so that he could say to God clearly, and sometimes Sometimes people speak better in how they write than what they can say. You may understand that. Some of you might understand how that is. But make sure you pray over the situation with that scripture and personalize. Hey, another thing that you can do, these are just random thoughts tonight, but they all connect. I shouldn't say they're random. Find a passage for your situation. Write down the scripture. Pray scripture over the situation. Another thing you can do, you say, I don't know what to do right now in my prayer life. I'm in a rut in my prayer life. You can find in scripture all the attributes of God, and you can tell God how thankful you are for those attributes. You can say, God, your word says you are holy. Thank you for being holy, for it is only through your holiness that I can have any holiness at all. God, your word says that you are righteous, and thank you for that righteousness, because if it were not for your righteousness, I would have no righteousness. God, thank you for your promise of deliverance, and we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You're quoting scripture. You're using scripture as the foundation. You're not telling God what to do with his word. You're using scripture, and you're standing on the rock, the bedrock of the word of God as you come to God in prayer. Personalize and summarize those things. Go to the book of Psalms. Let's just use this tonight as an example. Look at Psalm 69, if you would, this evening. Let's just think tonight and let's just be practical. Can we turn this into a classroom? Is that okay with you tonight? Everybody good with that? If you're good with that, say amen this evening, okay? Let's just look at this, Psalm 69. Here's what the chief musician says, a psalm of David. He says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in into my soul. Now, I'll stop right there. Immediately, a good number of people in this room could look at this and say, that's where I'm at. Or I know someone who is at that place. They're overwhelmed. He goes on, he says, I sink into the deep mire where there is no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. Look at verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. This is one example. But in this passage of scripture, David comes and he says, God, I'm in trouble. And a believer might say, God, save me. God, save me. I feel like the waters are in my soul too. I feel like I'm sinking into the deep mire. If you've ever waded out into any kind of pond or river, you'll know that you don't want to get into certain places because at certain spots, it's not that there's not something there. It's that you can get stuck there and you can go under there. And it's a very, very terrible feeling when you get in just a little bit over your ability to keep that water out and a little bit over maybe as they say, you know, it's starting to come in over your head. That's how David said it. And he said, Lord, I feel this way. I feel like I'm sinking and I feel like there's no standing and I'm coming to deep waters. And he says in verse 16, oh God, just hear what I have to say, please. And Lord, I know that you will, because your loving kindness is good. Oh man, just claiming that right there, that moves my heart. That moves my spirit. Your loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Did you know that God never runs out of mercy? Do you know he never runs out? So if I come to God and say, God, come down to me and speak to me and minister to me according to your mercy. I am appealing to an inexhaustible resource that God gives to us. And he says, Lord, I'm in trouble. Please hear me speedily. Have you ever prayed like that before? Lord, you've got to do something now. It's got to happen right now. He says in verse 18, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. You see, these psalms are so easy, so easy to apply. Let's go to the next one. First of all, God's word will inspire us. Second of all, God's word will instruct us. Thirdly, God will give substance to our prayers through his word. Fourthly, God's word will answer many of the things for which you are praying. It will answer the questions that you're praying about. If you're praying about doubts and fears, you're not going to get the answer to that question just sitting still. You're going to get that answer to your question in the Word of God. That's where God's going to teach you. And God cares for our needs according to His Word. Number next, God's word will give you faith to pray greater prayers. I don't know about you, but I'm glad it's in the Bible that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask. When I come to the Lord, I am not asking him of, something that he cannot do. I am asking of him something that he is perfectly and fully capable. And God is not only able and capable to do what I'm asking him to do, he is capable of doing even more. That's the God we serve. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God will then give you faith to pray greater prayers. The promises of God will enable us. It builds your faith. It sustains you, and it helps you. You cannot, are you starting to see tonight, you cannot separate your prayer life from your relationship to Scripture. Next, God will keep you from asking for some things. James 4, verse 3 says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." Did you know that sometimes we ask God for things that we should not ask for? Do you know that sometimes we ask God for things that we think are good things? I mean, we're asking with sincerity. We think they're good things. We believe they're good things. But God says, "That's not my will for you. You want it for a reason that I cannot approve." And so the Bible helps us with that. You know why? Because truth purifies. That's what the Word of God is, right? The Bible says, "Thy Word is what? Truth." Truth purifies my prayer life. Truth purifies what I'm asking God. It sanctifies my prayer life. God's Word helps us to place our eyes on God and not on ourselves. The book says if you want to know what God is thinking, read the Bible. And if you want to know how to think like God, keep reading. Keep reading. Lastly tonight, God's word will renew our mind. Ephesians 5, 26 says that God makes us clean with the washing of water by the word. The psalmist said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." Do you know what Scripture does? The Bible tells us Scripture is two things, and it's more than this, but this was mentioned in close proximity. The Word of God is a fire. It's consuming. And it will transition its fire into your heart. You ever hear someone say that I want to be on fire for God? That's a good thing to request. That's a good thing to ask for. The Word of God is a fire. It consumes us. It can change us. It purifies us. But if we don't allow the Word of God to correct and purify us, then the Bible also says the Word of God's like a hammer. Those are two very different things. I want to be on fire for God, but I do not want to be beat with the Word. I want to be on fire for God, but I do not want to resist and harden my heart, and I don't want to have God come in with His Word and say, "Hey, listen, I've got to deal with you." So why do I need to have that relationship with the Word of God? It's so that it will renew my mind. Why do I need my mind renewed? So that I can commune with God. So that I can commune with the Lord. You ever heard someone talk about their prayer life and they get a smile on their face and it's almost like they're gazing off into some heavenly place? Isn't that what you want for you? When you think about your time with the Lord, Brother David sang this morning, I can't even, by the way, begin to tell you, I was joking this morning when I said that very little planning goes into this. There's a lot of people. I mean, ushers and sound men and media guys and otherwise and pastors and everything. We do a lot of planning for church. But there's some things we don't plan for. Like this morning, we didn't plan for, after all that emphasis on family, the song, "The Family of God," to be sung. I didn't plan Brother David's song this morning, and he didn't plan it for this reason, but that was Gene Studeville's song, "In the Garden." I mean, God just did so many of those things that I could spend all night talking about it, really. But we thought about that. You ever thought about that song, "I Come to the Garden Alone"? If you read the song, the songwriter says he goes to the garden in the morning and he leaves the garden in the evening. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a relationship with God that you just don't want to get away from? Wouldn't it be awesome if we had to say, "God, I'm so sorry, but I have to go to work now"? Usually we're saying, "God, sorry, I've got to go to work." Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was the other way around? Do you know why we need the Scriptures? Because the Scriptures constantly renew our mind. Although we have been saved, justified, sanctified, we have not yet been glorified. We have a carnal body. Sinful flesh is still a part of the reality. So I every day need the Word of God to cleanse me. The Bible cleans out the pollution that gathers in my thoughts. No doubt there are many other ways the Scriptures can help us pray, but there is one truth for us all. We learn to meet God in His Word. So what is the thought this evening? Give more attention to the Bible. And you'll find that the God of the Word will begin making you into a person of prayer. And the revival praying is rooted in God's written revelation. It's already there. We have to dig it out. And the Word will lead us to build the altar and seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us with this concept of